I want to do three things and pull three things together this morning. One is, this is our communion service, and we always try to orient the entire service towards the Lord's Supper. I simply, as a pastor, do not feel comfortable tacking the Lord's service onto the end of a regular service. I like to try to make everything work into it. That's why this morning the opening time was a little shorter and we did a little less, just so that we'll have time to work all things together. Two, we've been in a section where I started last week of messages dealing with worship and our worship service. I would really like us as a church to consider changing and growing in our worship service this year. Churches do that as time goes on. We don't sing or do things now the way we did 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Normally, though, it happens without being noticed, without being planned, or without thinking and talking about it. I'm proposing something radical here, that we actually look at the Bible and talk and think about it before we do it. That we look at what the Bible has to say about worship and moving and growing and making changes in the service, and then do things on that basis and try some different things out. I want us to be able to say, here are the givens, the absolutes, the requirements of worship in Scripture. Other things are simply not required. They're a matter of what we want to do at any given time. We can do this at this time or not. One church can do one thing, another can do another. There are many things that are optional. They're personal and to a church or to individuals. Some things are givens. We began last week by saying one of the givens in Scripture is that if you're going to worship God, you've got to come prepared to give Him something. I don't know whether you learned anything last week, but the way I'll know whether you learned anything last week is whether you came differently to this week's service. You have to come and give something to the Lord to worship Him. That's what worship is. Being prepared to give Him that which is important to you, that which He asks for, that which is a reflection of what He's done in your life. And so that is key to worship. And that will tie into the way we sing, to the way that we give money to the Lord. I don't believe that it's worshipful giving to come to church, to find out there's an offering, and to haul out your wallet and say, oh, I've got several hundred dollars to give to the Lord. That may be plentiful giving, but it's not worshipful. Worshipful giving is when you follow the pattern in Scripture, and before you come, you say, this is the amount that I purpose in my heart to bring to the Lord, and I'm going to offer it to Him today and to come prepared. That's worshipful giving. That's what we want. God will take care of the amount of money that comes in. It's our responsibility to take care of our hearts and how we bring it to Him and being prepared. This morning, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 111, I want to talk about the idea of remembrance as being a key part of worship. I think that when you start to talk worship to people today, they get nervous. They picture a bunch of people with their hands up in the air, dancing around in a frenzy, or doing something that they might not be comfortable doing. Well, I think we have not really, as Baptists, sat down in Scripture and looked at what are the elements, what's involved in worship. Certainly giving is one of them, but another function of worship in every period in the Bible has been to remember the things God has done. It's our responsibility to worship God, to bring to mind and to bring to account what has He done for us. We did that in part today by testimonies. Today it happened to be my testimony. We gather on Sunday evenings just because of the way Baptists work. Normally you have testimonies in evening services and not in morning services. I'm not exactly sure why. I think we prefer more formality in the morning, more informality in the evening, and testimonies are more suited to being informal. There's no biblical distinction. I think it's just our sense of how things should work. But one of the things that we do every time we worship is to remember what God has done. That's why the preaching of the word is central in worship. Sometimes we have this idea that worship is everything that goes on before the message. Okay? Worship is the singing, worship is the giving, worship is the special music, and then there's the teaching part. Well, in the Bible, what people did is they rehearsed, went to what God had done and what God had said he had done, and produced scripture by remembering his works, by looking at who he was and by looking at the way he works. That is worship in the Bible. Preaching is not a non-essential to worship. Preaching is not kind of like, well, we do this and it's part of it and everything else is worship. The preaching and the teaching is a focus of worship because it is reminding you of who God is and rehearsing what he has done. Psalm 111, 112, and 113 all go together. They all begin with the word hallelujah, which is translated in English, praise the Lord. Okay? Praising, everybody would recognize as being a synonym for worship in the Bible. Okay? Just another word for what we do when we worship. And this psalm, and along with Psalm 112, which I'll speak about tonight, and Psalm 113, deals with worshiping. But what's interesting to me is that the focus of Psalm 111 is the practice of a memorial, of remembering as we worship. And it should be obvious to you where I'm taking this morning as a Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper as an act of worship? It's a remembrance. It's a memorial. That's how we worship the Lord in the Lord's Supper, by remembering what Christ did. That is the whole essence of it. When our children, they look at the individual things we do, when we drink the grape juice, they don't know what's in the cup. When we take the cracker, they don't know that the cracker tastes terrible. Okay? I didn't know that. I thought it must be good, like Ritz or something, otherwise they wouldn't be eating it. And the first time I took communion, it was like, there is no taste to this thing. I didn't understand any of that significance. And I didn't know the deeper theology. And nobody as a child ever took time to make it very plain. You know what we're doing? We're worshiping the Lord by uniquely remembering the work of Christ on the cross. That's how we worship. Just remembering him is worshiping. This psalm is interesting. One, there's 10 verses in it. And it's actually an acrostic. An acrostic is a passage that's based on the alphabet. You know, when you send a Mother's Day card, M is for the many things you've done for me, O is for the other people who've done a lot of things, T is for the trouble I caused. I don't know, but mother, you know, you spell out mother. Well, an acrostic in the Bible works in sometimes very complicated ways, but normally it's simply based on the alphabet. The easiest way to tell an acrostic in the Bible is to look for 22 verse Psalms. If there's 22 verses in it, then each of those verses, is most every time there is 22 verses, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There is an entire long Psalm, Psalm 119, that will have segments of 6 and 7 verses that are each based on one of the letters of the alphabet. This only has 10 verses, but each of the verses is divided in half. All right, so in verse 1, I will praise the Lord. The Hebrew word for I begins with the letter A. All right, in the assembly of the upright, the Hebrew word for in begins with the letter B. And so what they're doing is A and B in verse 1, C and D in verse 2, so on and so forth. Not C and D, it's their version of it, it's G and D. But the point is, this is an acrostic. Why do I bring that up to you? Stop and think about it. Why have an acrostic psalm? For memory purposes. The only reason to have an acrostic is so that it's easily remembered. It's not just something cute. I'm opposed to alliterating my messages because I consider that cuteness. All right? I'd rather teach a passage than teach a message. But I don't alliterate because I've heard pastors do it, and after the time it's done, you almost look and say, well, that was really cute, but it didn't bring out the passage to me any better. Why do pastors alliterate? It's because they want you to remember their points. If I begin 3 points with a P or 3 points with an R, they feel that you'll remember it better. Well, here, the purpose of having this psalm laid out as an acrostic is so that the people would be able to remember it better. And each of these little focal points we have. Anytime you have the alphabet or alphabetic listing, people know it. There was a farmer, had a dog, and what? Bingo was his name. Oh, the next line? B-I-N-G-O, right? Don't ask me how we remember these things. You can take people who couldn't remember a verse of the Bible. I'm terrible at memorizing my Bible verses, who can sing B-I-N-G-O. Well, if you're Roman Catholic, that's scriptural. For Baptists, it doesn't help us much. You know, bingo doesn't fit into our liturgy. But you've got to understand that what's happening there is the rhyme and the rhythm is accentuated by the letters, B-I-N-G-O, and you know what's going on. Well, this psalm was laid out in an acrostic because obviously you want people to remember it. You have professional singers in ancient Israel, all right? The sons of Korah and others who memorized pieces and sang them in different ways. They don't need acrostics. They're trained to do that. It's just like when you watch a concert pianist, what don't you see him doing? Flipping pages, you know. You never see Horowitz going, ding, 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 ding. You never see that. Concert pianists don't need that. They memorize their music. Well, the people who are the professional liturgists, if you will, the people who perform the liturgy here, they memorized all those psalms and songs, and they knew them. The reason why this is set as an acrostic is because the people were supposed to memorize it. The people were supposed to know it. It was made accessible to them. Unfortunately, in English, we don't have these forms, so it's harder for us to get involved with the worship here. But that's important to me, that you understand that this whole psalm, in terms of remembering God and worship as a form of memory and thinking about what God has done, was made in an easily memorizable form. It was made so that you could memorize this psalm very easily. Second, let me just go through some of these verses. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It's kind of interesting. What the Bible does is it gives you what's called parallelism, two things that repeat one another, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Okay? They're not two separate things. They're really one thing stated two different ways to give you, where am I going to do this praising? But what's important about it is these terms for the assembly of the upright and the congregation where the praise is being done tell us something about the praise. Tell us the purpose of the praise. That first word for assembly is the Hebrew word sowed. S-O-W-D, sowed. It's a modern Hebrew word for secret. What it means is talk that's carried on intimately among a group or a circle of people. It's kind of the idea of talking something around a circle, how it circles the information. It's interesting, in Hebrew Bible, this is the word for council, C-O-U-N-C-I-L, which is a group of people who discuss something over, and for counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, the advice that a group of people come up with. And it's interesting, in more than one language, a group of people who discuss something and what they come up with as a group talking it over between themselves is the same word. Counsel. Counsel was spelled differently in English, but it's really the same word in Hebrew. What's saying is that the praise of the Lord here is not somebody standing up here and announcing it to everybody else. It's not somebody standing up here and rehearsing it and doing that. It's reverberating among everybody. That the praise of the Lord is going from person to person to person to person to person. It's something we all have in common. It's something that comes from all of us and goes around all of us. That's what the praise of the Lord is. It's in a group of people who all have something to share. Worship isn't a performance. Worship is participation. Whether you're participating in the message, whether you're participating in the giving, whether you're participating in the singing, that's what worship is all about. And here, by using that word in the assembly, it's a special word that has that meaning of something that's shared among an intimate group of people, and in the congregation. This particular word for congregation means a group of witnesses. There are people who've been called out to witness something, or people who've been called out because they are witnesses. You assemble all the witnesses and they say what it is that they have seen. God wants his worship to come from witnesses. That's you. God doesn't want his worship to come from strangers. people who come in and say, well, you know, I don't have any experience in this, but I'll sing the songs. I don't know who God is. I don't know him personally, but I'll get involved. Baptists have always revolted against that kind of worship. The kind of high church worship where the people come in and they sit down and then the priests do something up front. Or there are choirs doing something in one corner and something going off in another. And the people are just kind of there watching. In the Bible, in Israel and in the New Testament, the service, every person in that service was a witness to who God was. And they're saying, this is what I've seen. This is what's happened. When you come into this service, it's because you've seen God working through the week. If you want to worship on Sunday, you have to be a witness to what God's been doing on Monday through Saturday. And it's so hard as a pastor to pull you into worship some days. You just look at the pastor as if, go ahead and teach me something. You know, go ahead and try to make me sing. You know, let me see you come up with something today. It's gray and rainy. I want to see something today. And as a pastor, you're up here sometimes, you know, like, goodness, what am I going to do? And there are times when pastors, I think, go off the deep end and they turn into performers. They come up with something new or unique. They come up with all kinds of weird things in the service to kind of catch your interest. It becomes a circus and not a service. Biblical worship comes from people who are witnesses. They have seen the works of God, and when they come into church, they want to have a time when they can rehearse them, hear about them, tell other people about them, and spread them around. That's what your worship is. You're coming to say, look what God did for me this week. Look what kind of God I have. Look what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I want to tell people about it. That's what worship is. It's witnesses. It's people remembering what was done. Look at verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. This particular word for works implies something that was made often. I think it has to do with the heavens and the earth and the things God made and set in front of us. Physical things, if you will. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. It's interesting. One of the earliest physics laboratories in Great Britain, the Cavendish Laboratories, this verse is over the door as you walk in. Many of the early physicists actually saw themselves as trying to observe the works of God, which were far beyond anything. Whether there'd be anybody at Cornell who'd feel that way, you'd be hard-pressed to dig up a physicist who'd think he's observing the works of God, other than giving lip service to that, I don't know. But what he's saying is, when God does something, the people who love him, they take pleasure in studying what he's done. They take pleasure in looking what he's done and saying, hey, take a look at that. Hey, think about that. They actually enjoy it. The same way as an art student would enjoy going into an art gallery and saying, man, I just love seeing that guy's paintings. The same way as a music lover enjoys listening to a new song that comes out by some artist that they really enjoy. There are certain kinds of books I love. I read for pleasure when I get a chance to read them. Dick Francis mystery novels, or I've read all the Louis L'Amour books. They're not great literature, but they're a lot of fun. And so when I find one of these books that I've never seen before, it's like, wow, I want to read this. And when I find a new book and somebody can point out, I'm excited. I take pleasure because I enjoy that work. When you come to church, your worship is saying, I love the things God has done, and I want to know more about them. I try to make you love the Word. I love the way it's written. I love the way God has shown me this. I love to study who He is and what He's done. I love to hear about Christ, what Christ was, how I can be like Christ. I take great pleasure in it. And we remember by looking at what He's done and thinking about it and talking about it. That's worship to God. God wants His people talking about Him. At my funeral, when you come into the church service, I want you to talk about Christ. I'd like a separate memorial service. That's for the family, and I'd like you to talk about me. Okay, wait till I die. But I like the idea of having two separate services. One for the family to talk about the person. This is what he did, and it's wonderful for a family to say, look at what this person, the impact they made over here, and look at all these people who were influenced over here, and look at how this person's life took. I like that. I like doing that separate. When you come to church, you talk about God. Okay, the preacher starts to talk about me, I want to see a dozen hands go up. Stop it. You know, talk about God. But you got to be a time when the family can talk about the person, and there can be that. Well, we do that for God. Every time we have a service here, it's a memorial about our God. We're talking about what he did, who he is. This service is a testimony to Jesus Christ and to no one else. We want to talk about what he did on the cross. We want to show it. We want to participate in it. The next verse, his work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. That's the things he did as in acts that he did in history. Not works he did like the trees and the mountains and the stars. It's acts he did. Things that we've seen him working, like Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And he says, these things are glorious and they're honorable. They deserve respect. They ought to be talked about. How are we going to pass on what we have to other people if we don't talk about it in a respectful way? This week on TV, I didn't watch it. I was busy with other things, was something called the Grammy Awards. The Grammy Awards are the way that musicians get everybody to think what they do is important. They'll have a night where they will come and honor one another for singing a song. They sang a song. They made a bunch of money. They had a sleazy video. And now the world wants to, oh, you're so great. Oh, you made $100 million and gave $500,000 of it to AIDS. You're a wonderful person. Well, the Grammy Awards are ways that secular singers can make what they do seem to be important to us. They put it up on stage and they highlight it. We watch them pulling up in cars. We watch one more ridiculous outfit than the next climb out of a limousine and walk inside. We watch them stand up and act surprised. We watch all these actors rehearse the look they're going to have, like, who, me? Like, you shouldn't have. Give me that. I've got some people I suppose I have to thank. Hey, listen, that is their way of making what they do, which is entertainment. And entertainment has a value. I love entertainment. It's got a value, but it's a very small value. In God's world, entertainment is small. That's their way of making it seem honorable. This is our way of taking what's wonderful and perfect and great, the acts of God in history, and showing people how honorable those are. That's what we're doing. We're saying we want everybody to see by the way we come in to worship service, by the way we sit here, by the way we focus on Christ. It's honorable. It's wonderful. It's to be respected. We want to create for people a sense that we remember what Christ has done and we honor that memory. The next word in verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. He made them to be remembered. He caused us to remember his miracles. That's what wonderful works are. What he did on the cross, my salvation, my being born again is a miracle. It's supernatural. God makes us remember those things. Worship is bearing in mind what God has done and saying, this is my Savior. I don't want anybody to forget what Christ did for me when I was born again, and least of all myself. What a pitiful group of worshipers God has. You ever think about that? My goodness, we are so pitiful. We've got to be commanded to remember certain things, and we'll forget about it if we don't follow those commandments. How many times this week did you think about Jesus Christ's death on the cross for you? Be honest, how many times? That's what this thing is here for, to make us remember it, not to let us forget. In Germany, there's a big stir going on now. There's an art exhibit going around showing German soldiers participating in the Holocaust. The German army has always maintained, and the survivors of that, that was done by a few special, sinister SS troops. And we didn't know what was going on. A whole display of soldiers massacring people. Violent, horrible. And what it's doing is it's forcing the Germans, it's really a soul-searching thing for Germany now. The younger generation seeing their grandfathers committing atrocities. That they're being brought face to face with a memory that they tried to put away. That was a horrible thing, but it's so easy for the people to forget about the Holocaust. That was the changing event in the history of this century, and may we never forget about it. But how can we take the changing event in the history of the world, what happened to Christ on the cross, and even the worshipers who have it in their hearts forget about it? Our worship is to make sure we never forget, to remind ourselves, to put the right focus on it, to come to the Lord with what He's done and to offer it back to Him, and to say what you have done is wonderful, to call it what He calls it. That's what worship is all about. That's why the songs we sing better talk about the acts of God. Music is music, people. Your kind of music might not be my kind of music. You want to put 100 people in a room and get them to agree on what's a good song, lots of luck. I don't know how to do that. Dick drives bus. You ever tried to play music on the bus that everybody liked, that nobody complained about? Our bus driver on the van, the music he plays in the morning, everybody complains about. And then when somebody turns something on in the back, there's a guy who sits on with little headphones, you know, that are supposed to put the music into his head, not to ours. But dong, 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 you just want to swat him and say, take your music out of my face. You can disagree about music. I'm not trying to pull this church into a place where whatever music we have, we all love. But that music better talk about the acts of God. That music better talk about who God is and what God did. That music better remind us about our God. I don't want music that talks about me and what I'm feeling, or who I am, or my blues, or my this. I want music that talks about Christ and God and what God did and what God will do, because that's worshipful music. I want a service that deals with what God is and who He is, what He said about Himself, what He says about us, and I want people who come who are witnesses to that event, who have had Jesus working in their life, and that when they come to participate in this table, it's because they've had a whole week of walking with the Lord. They've had a whole week of their sinfulness and Jesus' salvation. They've had a whole week of their frailty and God's provision. They've had a whole week of their forgetfulness and God's reliability. And they come to this table as witnesses to the kind of Christ who died for them and the kind of God who accepts them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, make us better at worshiping You. Make us see what it is that's important to You. You've given us Jesus Christ in full measure. May we remember Him in this service this morning as we partake of the cup in which we remember His blood and the price He paid for us, as the bread reminds us of the suffering that He did in this life and in His death, and that, Father, everything we say and do might be done in remembrance of Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.